So, about over, gosh, it's been almost 30 years now, Tage and I got a bread maker for Christmas. And this thing was amazing. Did anybody ever have a bread maker? Yes, they were so great. Yummy, hot bread. We gained a lot of weight during that time, but it was so good. But it was so great because you just put all the ingredients in, select a feature, and then bingo, bread. It was like bread from heaven. It was awesome. And we loved it so much, but we noticed that it didn't last as long as the grocery store bread. So, but that was probably because we didn't put any preservatives in it, so that was understandable. But did you know that God is somewhat of a bread maker as well? But of course, you know, he didn't need a bread machine. But he didn't use preservatives either. As a matter of fact, the provision was for one day as it came down from heaven. And in a similar way, Jesus came from heaven as a representation as this bread of life. And we're going to look at that today. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16. We're going to look at a few verses, so you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. But just a recap of where we've been in history, the Israelites were in captivity for over 400 years, and Moses led them out into the desert. The scholars think that this could have been up to 2.5 million people. That is a lot of mouths to feed. So in verse 4 of Exodus 16, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now, what an incredibly wild process, an amazing provision from God, bread from heaven. Every day they were to gather the bread substance, but not gather on the substance, because remember, there was no work on the Sabbath. God would make the bread from heaven to last twice as long as the day before the Sabbath. So let's look at this process, and we're going to look at verse 14 of chapter 16. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Each man gathered according to each one's need. Well, picture the scene. You come out of your tent in the morning, and there's this bread hot from heaven, kind of like the Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, when you drive by and the hot and fresh sign's lit up, you want to go get one? Well, each person gathered as much as they needed. And this bread called manna, which in Hebrew means, "What is it?" It was like a white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. They could prepare it however they wanted. And I'm sure that there was one of the Israelite ladies who, she made a manna bread cookbook, you know, and it was just a little entrepreneur. And I'm sure one of the favorite recipes was banana bread, don't you think? I love banana bread. Well, this brings us to our first point, God's provision and our future fulfillment of this bread from heaven. God provided every day for the physical provision for his people, the bread from heaven. And now God is going to provide eternally for his people through Jesus being the bread of life. God provided bread from heaven to solve the physical needs. And we see how God provided Jesus from heaven to solve our spiritual needs. And this is the perfect solution to man's problem. We will see the fulfillment in our main text in John 6, 22 through 35. But let's look at what brought them to this solution. The people were seeking Jesus because they ate of the loaves and were filled. So in the beginning of chapter 6, and I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake, Jesus and the disciples were so popular that they were following them everywhere they went. So Jesus knew how tired the disciples were, so he said to them in Mark 6, 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Jesus and his disciples took a boat and crossed over to the Sea to Bethsaida, hoping to get some rest. But the people saw them go, so they scurried along on the outside of the lake and got there right when they pulled up and were there waiting for him. Well, so much for a nap. No rest for them. Well, in our text of John, it says that Jesus had gone up the mountain and was sitting with the disciples. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it fills in a little bit more detail of what happened before they went up the mountain. Jesus had gone to the Sea of Galilee and saw that all the people had followed him. And he was moved with compassion. So that day, he was healing them, teaching, and doing many things. And as the evening drew near, then he went up on the mountain with the disciples. There were 500 men, and with women and children, that could have been up to 15 to 20,000 people. It's crazy. So after a whole day of teaching, I'm sure everybody was very hungry. I would be starving. So there was a problem. They needed to eat. And back then, they didn't have food trucks. Jesus is going to test the disciples by asking them how to feed the people. The disciples were looking for a solution through their own eyes. In the other three Gospels, it says their solution was to just get rid of the people, let them go out into the villages and find their own food. But Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus singles out Philip in verse 5 and asks him, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus is testing him. Philip says, "Well, we would need 200 denarii worth of bread, and that still wouldn't be enough." He was trying to solve the problem with a calculator, and it didn't work. But come on, Jesus had been doing so many miracles. Why didn't they just have simple faith and say, "Well, you are Lord. What do you think we should do? You can do anything. We are looking to you." Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he was testing their faith. Sometimes, you know, we don't even try because we think we don't have enough, or we're not good enough, or we can't, in our finite minds, see it possibly working out. So why should we even try, right? Instead of saying, "Here's what I have, Lord. Show me what to do with it. Work it out. Multiply it. Whatever you need to do, as the case may be." Just like when we are in a trial and we're trying to get out of it, and the Lord is saying, "Just trust me and have faith in me. Have I not brought you through over and over again?" Well, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was out in the crowd, and he was looking to the people, seeing what they had, if he could gather up some stuff. So he found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he too was like, "Well, what is this amongst so many people? How is this going to help?" When he could have said, "I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do with these 5 loaves and 2 fish, right?" Which, by the way, we're not talking French loaves here. We're talking like little flatbreads, only 5. And we're not talking like a big tuna or halibut or whatever they have in the lake. They're talking 2 little sardines, like they're the big as your finger. Like, so after Jesus was presented with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it says in verse 9 that Jesus multiplied them and used the disciples to distribute the loaves and fish. And you know what? I just wonder how he didn't. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, was he like, you know, just kept going like this? I mean, there's a lot of people. Or he put a little bit in each basket and then miraculously just kind of came up to the top. I mean, I would have loved to be there. How awesome. Well, after they were all filled, Jesus had them gather up the leftovers. And for you ladies who husbands don't like leftovers, you can tell them right here. It's biblical. Jesus didn't want any wasting, so he gathered up all of the leftovers and had 12 baskets left of food. That's amazing. In verse 14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This truly is the prophet who has come into the world.'" The people had plans for Jesus. They wanted a king to solve their problems, didn't they? I mean, can you imagine? What a miracle. Jesus is showing his disciples that he is the solution to the problem. And this is something that he has done many times. Jesus is our solution too. And I know we like to get rid of our problems, but many times God allows the problems for us to look to Jesus for the provision. And this builds our faith. I know it's hard, but it builds our faith. This is a solution for the provision continues on to unfold for us in our text. The next day after the feeding of the 5,000. And now also, this could be that Jesus did this miracle not only to meet the needs of the people, but also that he might deliver a profound message about him being the bread of life to his disciples. So that night, Jesus, perceiving that the people were waiting to take him by force and make him king, he went up the mountain, and the disciples went down to the boats and got in the boats and went off, and then a big storm happened, and Jesus went walking on the water to them, and we don't have time to go into that, but you'll go over that more in your groups. But the point is, they eventually made it over to the other side. So let's catch up with them there in John chapter 6, and follow along with me as we start reading in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, all the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And I think, this is such a funny question. They ask him, "Where you been? When did you get here?" You know, it's like they were keeping track of him. They saw him go up to pray, and they saw the disciples go down to the boat, but then they lost track. What happened? They were saying, "You left us without telling us, and we want to hang out with you," aka, we're hungry again. Well, Jesus pretty much ignores the question and says to them in verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" The crowd was seeking Jesus for sure, but the motives might not have been the best. Jesus knew what was in their hearts, just like he knows what's in our hearts, why we do what we do. You know, we can pull the wool over each other's eyes, but we can't pull the wool over Jesus's eyes. He sees our hearts. They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. They were totally satisfied from the meal Jesus had given them the night before, and now it's morning, and they are hungry again. Sometimes we too seek Jesus not just to hang out with them, but because we have needs. We have problems we need fixed. Do we seek for solutions, or do we seek to know him more? Don't chase after the temporal, he's saying. Seek the eternal. He is saying, don't make the material the most important thing in your life. You know, when we look back over our week, it seems that we spend so much time trying to gain and maintain the temporal, food, clothing, cars, you know, things of this world, where Jesus would challenge us to prepare for the eternal. And it's easy for us to calculate the week's activities and see what we spend most of our time and efforts doing. And this is the warning that Jesus gives us. Don't look at the temporal solution. Look to the eternal solution. And you know, you would think that this would kind of be easier for us right now because the temporal is so expensive right now. I mean, everything you buy in the store, whether it's groceries, which are outrageous, I mean, how much were eggs? Like, it's crazy. Or even new eyeliner, it's so expensive. Have you guys been to Sephora lately? I had to get some new eyeliner, and it was like $17,000. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I think we should just all change to Sharpie markers. They come in lots of colors, and they're waterproof. I'm just saying. Okay, but seriously, you would think we would shy away from all this temporal stuff because it's so expensive. We wouldn't be wanting it so much, but we want it, so we pursue it, don't we? Well, Jesus is telling them, don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. It's the only food that truly satisfies. Seek Jesus to know him more, not just for your needs. And it's okay to seek him for your needs. Of course, he wants us to do that too, but we need to seek to know him more. When we do that, things fall in place and they just kind of align. Jesus is making a contrast between material things and spiritual things. And they should choose the spiritual thing because God the Father has set his seal on him, Jesus, meaning that the Father has authorized and authenticated the Son as the giver of life. He is the real deal. God the Father has guaranteed him and he has everything we need. Well, in verse 28, then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I'm just like, I don't know. If I was Jesus, like, this is just insulting. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, because you can't be serious right now. After everything I've been doing, all the miracles, and I'm feeding you, and still you need more proof. The crowds were saying, well, you did a great sign yesterday by feeding the 5,000, but now we want you to do a miracle on the same level as Moses did when they were in the desert, and he fed them for 6 days a week for 40 years. They had just seen the miracle the day before, but it wasn't enough. And if we're honest, we too do the same thing. We say to the Lord, can I just have another miracle? Or can you just do something else for me today? We forget what he's already done for us in our lives. And that's why it's good to journal. Journaling is so good. We can look back and remember the things that God has done for us and how he's working in our lives, because Satan doesn't want us to remember. He helps us remember all the defeats, you know? We need to remember. You know, I think of David. He's just so amazing. In 1 Samuel, he remembered how God helped him kill the lion and kill the bear. So no doubt, God was going to help him slay that giant Goliath. God has shown me over and over again. And still, I don't always trust him. I say I do, and for sure I do. I really do. But sometimes, my actions tell a different story. Jesus just wants us to believe and trust him. So in verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It was not Moses, but God who performed that miracle in the desert. Moses was just an instrument in God's hands. Jesus continues in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And here's our key verse today, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a statement. I am the bread of life. You know, it's no coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus is saying he is the bread of life, bread which supplies life. The manna they had in the desert was perishable bread to keep their body alive. But he is saying, my Father is giving you the true bread from heaven, spiritual bread that lives eternally, which gives life to the world. The manna in the wilderness was a type of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of Jesus coming down from heaven who would satisfy our deepest longings. You know, it says in our text 6 times that Jesus came down from heaven. He is claiming to be God. Which brings us to our second and last point, God's results for the bread of life. We saw the provision for the bread of life. Now let's look and see the results of the bread of life. So let's read verse 35 again and continue to verse 40. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who comes to me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. Well, this is the first subpoint under the results. It's eternity. This is the result of the bread of life. By partaking of Jesus, the results are eternity. In contrast to what the people were looking for, they were looking for satisfaction for now. I remember one of the issues with our bread maker was that it took too long to make the bread. You know, you're smelling it, but it took forever. We are a kind of now society, right? We can't get things done quick enough just to do more things. We are so consumed with the things of this world, its food and its fulfillment. Jesus is the solution for this life, and more importantly, the next. This is what he is trying to show them and get through to them. God provided bread from heaven as a solution to provide for their physical needs, and now God has provided for their eternal needs. The followers are looking for Jesus to feed them free food, all they could eat, but their appetite was for the wrong thing. They were looking for the now for fulfillment when Jesus is looking to fill them eternally. God has created all of us with a hole in our heart, and we spend so much of our lives trying to fulfill it. We are always left empty and not fulfilled and wanting more. And maybe some of you are in the same place as these distant followers, trying to be satisfied in this world we live in, looking to someone to fulfill you or something to fulfill you, and you continue to find yourself empty. That's what these followers thought. If we just had bread, we would be happy. You know, and I think we do the same thing. If I just had that new car or that new house or that new boyfriend or, you know, whatever it may be that we think we need so badly, it's not something of this world they need or we need. The hole in our heart was made for the bread from heaven, Jesus, not manna, but Messiah. Well, one of the second results of Jesus being the bread of life is his authority. He is sent from God. By claiming to be God, he is saying, "I am the bread of life." And this is hard for us to see in our English Bibles, but the Greek rendering of this text reveals Jesus claiming to be God. Jesus is speaking with this authority. When we read, "I am," the Greek compound phrase, "ego eimi," would never be spoken this way for the Hebrew people of Jesus' day. When Jesus says, "I am," he is saying that he claims that he is Yahweh, the covenant name of God from Exodus 3, which Lori mentioned in our overview last week. This is the first of the seven I am statements found only in the Gospel of John. When Jesus says, "I am," he's claiming not just equality with God, but claiming to be God himself. The Jews would never use this phraseology, "I am," because they would be claiming to be the voice in the burning bush from Exodus 3. That is where Moses asked God what his name was. And God said, "I am who I am, the becoming one." Unlike the physical satisfaction with only a solution for the day, and now the results of the bread of life, it's eternal. And this title has God's stamp of approval to be true, as we saw in verse 27. Jesus and his authority has God's seal on him. Well, in verse 41, the Jews complained that Jesus said he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they thought, "How dare he? Is this not the son of Joseph? We know his parents. How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" The religious leaders' proof that Jesus was not from heaven was that they knew his parents. To them, there was nothing supernatural about Jesus' origin. So in verse 43, Jesus therefore answers and says to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus brings them back to what he's been proclaiming this whole time. "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Woodrow Knoll said, "The Jews bragged how God had sustained their forefathers by sending manna from heaven. Jesus pointed out the obvious, their fathers are all dead. But he offered something revolutionary and unique. He offered himself as the bread of life, the bread from heaven, God's real bread. And he stunned the speechless religious leaders with this promise. If anyone eats of this bread," meaning if anyone takes him as the bread of life, "he will live forever." So what does Jesus being the bread of life mean to you? Salvation, eternal life, never being empty again, having someone to satisfy your deepest longings, to have that peace that passes all understanding, to have joy even in the hard things of our lives. Boyce said it means that he is able to satisfy the deepest needs and longings of the human soul. He is able to satisfy your needs, your longings, whatever they may be. Now, that doesn't mean he fulfills all our wants, or as Pastor John said on Sunday, our greeds, which is funny, but he is what we need him to be. What is your need today? Do you need peace, comfort? Do you need his strength? Do you need guidance? He is here to help you, not just in a crisis, but every day of your lives. Well, the third and last result of Jesus being the bread of life is our lives are changed. We must be depending on him as the bread of life. So as we can't survive without bread for our physical bodies, we can't survive without the bread of life, or we starve spiritually. Just as we need to eat every day, we need to seek the Lord every day. God gave the children of Israel manna every morning, and they were to gather just enough for the day, otherwise it spoiled and got rotten. And I think this is a great example of our having our devotional life with God. The Israelites would leave their tent in the morning and gather as much manna as they needed. Some had more, some had less. It was only good for that day. And in the same way, we can't live on yesterday's devotion. It could leave us wanting. So I picture this as a great example of a devotional life, getting up early, gathering, and it lasting for the whole day. And in the same way with God's word, sustaining me for the whole day, warning me of something that might happen that day, or answering a question that I might question that day. It's such a great example for us as we have a solution for eternity and not just for one day. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." So every day we need to seek the Lord. He wants to meet with us. He longs to spend time with us, talk with us. When we do, we grow stronger in our walk with him. We hear his voice more clearly. Have you guys ever been on a road trip and you're going through all the little towns and you're looking for a station, you find one when you're in the town, and then as you start to get further away, it gets weaker and weaker, and soon you can't hear it anymore? Well, that's kind of the same with the Lord. When we don't spend time with him, we start to not hear the Holy Spirit's voice as well. It gets weaker and weaker, and we miss out on what he wants to say, what he's warning us about. We have to stay close to the source, close to him. As believers, we must be listening so we can discern what he is saying to us. We can't live on the things God has done in the past or what he shared with us before. We need to hear from him every day, and we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive to his spirit. Don't miss out on what the bread of life wants to give you. The Lord is working out everything in our lives, even all the things that make absolutely no sense, but he will bring it all together and make something beautiful. Jesus from heaven is better than manna from heaven, and these results have eternity for its completion. Jesus left his home so we could have a heavenly home. The results are priceless. It's wild to think about. God thinks so far into the future, knowing that this manna from heaven is going to be fulfilled through his son ultimately. Jesus is our bread of life. And there's no bread machine that could ever come close. Maybe some of us have been trying to be fulfilled by the bread of this world, and you're feeling empty. All you need to do is turn to Jesus and ask him to fill you. The bread that he gives will satisfy you, and you will be filled. Amen. Let's pray.